Deuteronomy, of course, is the last book of the Pentateuch. It's a collection of Moses' utterances. Of course, Moses was the leader of Israel, led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness. Moses now looks back to the wandering years, and borrowing an outline from G. Campbell Morgan, Moses looks back to the wandering years in the wilderness in chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 3. He gives the resume of the law in chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 27 and verse 10. He pronounces a number of warnings in 27, 11 through 28. He deals with the covenant in chapter 29 through chapter 31, 13. And in 31, 14 through 32, 43, Joshua, of course, is appointed his successor. He would be the one who would actually lead Israel into the land of victory, into the promised land. And then in that portion of scripture is also the Song of Moses. And then in chapter 32, verse 48 through chapter 33 are Moses' final words, giving a blessing to the people. He gives a blessing to the nation as you begin chapter 33. And then a good portion of that chapter, he gives a blessing to each one of the different tribes of the nation of Israel. And then chapter 34 speaks of his death and preparing Joshua for the leadership. Now, my understanding and my studies, Deuteronomy is quoted nearly 100 times in the New Testament. Jesus quoted more from the book of Deuteronomy than he did any of the other Old Testament books. Moses, of course, is in this chapter, and of course throughout the book of Deuteronomy, is preparing the next generation for the things of God. You know, that's a responsibility he evidently felt he had. It's a responsibility you and I have. It's a generation, my generation, and then there's a generation of my son, and then there's a generation a little bit below that, and then you have the generation of his daughter, and then there's a generation behind that, and we have that responsibility. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And a challenge for us, in no matter what generation you're in, to be teaching diligently the word of God to the next generation. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach them, teach others also. And not necessarily talking about the next generation, but the matter of having a responsibility to be teaching the word of God. A challenge, I believe, also in the book of Deuteronomy to godly living. Again, that's something that is so desperately needed in our day-to-day, in our nation today. A challenge to godly living. And Israel, at this point now, is back to the border of the promised land. Remember, as they came out of Israel, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and at that point, out of disobedience, they did not go into the land, and God sent them back out in the wilderness to wander for a while until a generation had passed away. And now they are back to that border once again, and a place of victory, or potential victory. You know, the land of Canaan was a land for victory. But they had some tasks before them. As they looked into the border, you might into the land, and looked across the border, and you find that there was some difficult tasks that they would have to take care of before they could actually be in that land and possess that particular land. You know, you might be at that point tonight. You might be at that point where you're just at the border of victory. But as you look ahead, you see some difficult tasks ahead of you. You see some difficulties you're going to have to face before you have that victory, before you have that success in your life. You might be at that point of decision, not knowing exactly how to go forward. And Moses gives words of encouragement. He gives words of victory in verses 26 down through verse 29. And what was said to Israel, I propose, can be said to believers today, at least applied to our lives as individuals today. And from these verses, from the text, we want to see some reasons why this could be true. Moses is saying what he did because of the characteristics of who God is. As the New Bible Commentary puts it, God is the one who is above, beneath, and all around his people. And we want to see tonight who God is, the characteristics that enabled Moses to give those words of encouragement. Follow as I begin with a verse. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and all thy days shall thy strength be. There is none like unto God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for just the privilege of being in your house, to being with brothers and sisters in Christ, friends. Lord, those who come alongside of us so often and lend a hand, be an encouragement, be a means of strengthening. Lord, we're so thankful for that, but above that, Lord, to be a child of the King, the one who truly is our help, the one who truly is our strength, the one who truly is our encouragement. So as we look at these verses this evening, I pray, God, that you would encourage, pray, Lord, that you would challenge, strengthen, just lead and guide as we look into your word tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. So the characteristics of who God is. As I look at these verses, first of all, I see he is the superior God. Look at verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. You know, God was there, God, in a very special sense. He was the God of Israel. He had chosen them. He had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. He had made a covenant with them. And there, when they were in the wilderness, he provided for them. He protected for them. He guided them. He watched over them. And in a like sense, a little bit of a comparison, you and I, as believers, we are the children of God. God is our God. In 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He is our God. He created us. He saved us. He redeemed us. He made us his child, as we read there in John chapter 1 and verse 12, where we are given the authority to become the sons of God, the children of God. You know, every nation in Moses' time bragged about their gods, but none could compare to Israel's God. He was and he is the superior God. Today, cults, religions, churches have their gods. They boast of them, but none can compare to the God of heaven. None can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. None have the perfections of his nature. That perfection in holiness, in power, in wisdom, in faithfulness, and in love. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He alone is the God of our salvation. He alone can save. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read of the salvation of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other God under heaven given us among men whereby we must be saved. His superiority is seen in his sovereign power and authority. Look again at verse 26, the last part of that verse. Who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. Seen in his eternality, as we're going to be looking at in just a few moments there in verse 27, the everlasting arms. But in Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. My wife and I, when we retire at night, we read a portion of scripture, and we have a devotional book that we read. And a couple of nights ago, we read from Job chapter 38. And I had worked on this message already, and as I looked at that, as I read those verses, I couldn't help but to think, you know, the Almighty God. God asked Job a number of questions. Dave, pastor, sang that song, "He's the God of the small." And I think after God questioned Job for a little bit, he probably felt pretty small too. But in that 38th chapter, he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by the words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fashioned? Or who hath laid the cornerstone?" And we could go on. And God just answers, asking a bunch of questions. We see here God's pretty wise. He's the Almighty God. And you and I are quite small, quite insignificant. But thankfully, we have, as our God, the superior God, the Almighty God, the one who is able to give the victory. No matter what Israel would face, God would be there in power to give victory. And he's still the same God. We serve the same God that Moses served. We serve the same God that Job served. And we can lean upon him, the superior God. He rideth upon, points out the unlimited omnipotence of our great God. And then secondly, if you're trying to keep an outline, first, he is the superior God. Secondly, in verse 27, he is the sheltering God. The eternal God is thy refuge. Verse 27. In God, we have one who in his almighty power is a refuge. He is a hope in the midst of the battles of life. I'm sure all of you have heard that little saying, there is no place like home. We have a little rug or something there at home. It says, there is no place like home except at Grandma and Grandpa's. But, home is where you find your security. Home is where you find your comfort and your rest and your peace. Now, I know that there are some homes that is not true. But in the home where Christ is Lord, in the home where he is worshipped and honored, I believe that is true. Christ is our refuge. He is our dwelling place. In Psalms chapter 90 and verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. God is the sheltering God. And Christ is the antitype of the cities of refuge there in the Old Testament. You know, those who had been accused of something, they could run to the city of refuge, and there they could find safety. And Christ is that one whom the sinner can run to for refuge, be saved from condemnation. For believers in Christ, they have a refuge that we can run to find peace in the midst of this troubled world. As John tells us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, he is the sheltering God. We can find rest in him. In Psalms 116, verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Lord, not always shelter us from the storms of life. He does not always protect us from the difficulties, times of trouble in our lives. But he is our hiding place in the midst of the storm. He is the calm in the midst of the storm. In times of calamity, God is our refuge. In Psalms chapter 91 and verse number 2, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And so Moses was able to say what he said. He could give words of encouragement as they faced the task of going into the land of victory, into the promised land, because of the fact that the characteristics and who God is in his characteristics. Thirdly, again in verse 27, he is the supportive God. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I use it anyhow. He is a supportive God. And look again at verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Or we could say the arms of the everlasting. Arms that never tire. You know, I have been greatly blessed in my life. First of all, the Lord gave me a great wife. She's going to get a special place in heaven, special award in heaven. She's put up with me all these years. What a great blessing. And then the Lord gave the blessing of children. And that's a greater blessing. And then he gave the blessing of grandchildren. It just gets better and better, gooder and gooder. And now he's given us the blessing of great-grandchildren. And we have one of those great, well, a couple of those great-grandchildren nearby now. But here he talks about the arms that never tire, the everlasting arms. You know, as I say, I love my great-grandchildren. Little RJ is quite the guy. And I hold him once in a while, but not too long. My arms get tired. He's quite a chunk. But you know, my Lord's arms never tire. His arms are always beneath us. His arms are always holding us up. You know, the arm is a picture of power. Power being extended. No matter the task ahead, no matter the battle in which we need victory, we can trust the Lord, and he will strengthen us, give us the strength we need in those times. As Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, Christ came to Peter one day, and he says, Peter, I'm going to let Satan just work you over a little bit. But at the same time, he said to Peter, the supporting arms of prayer, my supporting arms of strength, will be under you. In the face of uncertainties, we can apply the promise of God that was given to Israel back in Isaiah chapter 41. I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now notice the promises given in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Underline those I wills. It's God that's saying those. Promises that God gives. And I believe we can apply them to our lives tonight. You know, we so often quote Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And we put the emphasis on that last phrase of that verse. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we need to go on and we need to consider the promise of verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13. For in verse 6 he says, for that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yes, he said, I will never leave thee for no sake. He is our helper, and we need his help. His everlasting arms are always beneath us. It is the powerful arm of the Lord that I and we can lean on. He will give the support, the victory, to the day of redemption. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter in chapter 5, and at chapter 1 and verse 5, and Jude also mentions it in verse 24. And so Moses speaks to the children of Israel, giving them some encouragement and yet at the same time a challenge as they face the difficulties that was before them. But he does it on the grounds of who God is. And we've looked at several again in verse 27. He is the shielding God, or the God of security. Notice again what he says in verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. He shall thrust out the enemy before thee. You know, it's not our battle, it's God's. And God is always the victor. He is the shielding God. Israel is about to enter the land of milk and honey, the land that the ten spies described as full of giants. They there were well fortified cities, and they were saying it was impossible to take it. But then you had Caleb and Joshua, and they said, yeah, everything that the 10 spies have said is true, but one thing. It is a city, it is a country full of giants. They are fortified in their cities and so forth. But we can have the victory in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. How was it that Caleb was able to say that? We find the answer in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear thou not. And so as Caleb looked at it, he agreed with what they had said and how they described the land that they were about to go into. But he saw the Lord. He saw the shielding God. When David faced the giant Goliath, Goliath made fun of him, laughed at him, as though he was nothing. And in a sense, he wasn't. He was nothing. Yeah, I've often tried to picture this scene in my mind. It would be like me coming to Danae's husband. You know, I'm a nothing compared to him. He could, with his one finger, throw me around. But what was the difference? There was a great difference. And David was able to have the victory because he saw the battle not as his, but God's. And he came in the name of the Lord. And as we go in faith, the Lord will defeat the enemy. He will cast out the enemy from before us. He will do so as we put on the whole armor of God. In reality, when you put on the armor of God, you're putting on Christ. Study that in Ephesians chapter 6 sometime. Look at each one of those pieces of the armor. And as you do so, you're putting on Christ. It is through Christ, our God of security, that we can be conquerors over the spiritual enemies that we face. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He can give us success in the face of difficult tasks. Again, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Too often, I'm afraid we just look at the first half of that verse and we say, I can do all things. And we end up failing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Christ has already gained the victory. He has already overcome the enemy. He did so on the cross of Calvary. He spoiled principalities and powers on that cross. You know, at times in our life as believers, we stand at the border of victory. We look over the border and we see the difficulties. We see the task that is ahead of us. But thankfully at that point, we are not alone. We have the superior God at our side. We have the sheltering God around us, the supportive God beneath us, and the shielding God around us as well. But the question I need to ask myself tonight, the question I ask you tonight, are we trusting him through the task to have the victory? Are we trusting our superior God, our sheltering supporting, shielding God. In him, I can do all things. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. And I pray, dear God, that you would help me and help each one that's here this evening to lean upon the Almighty God, to realize that we're not alone. And we can be encouraged through the characteristics of who you are. Pray, Lord, if there's one here tonight that is maybe at that point of decision, they're facing what seems to be impossible, that they would be encouraged through who you are. I pray also, Lord, though we have not dealt with it tonight, but I pray, Father, if there happens to be one in our midst tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, then, Lord, tonight, they would come to myself, to pastor, someone else here in the church that they might know. Allow us to open word of God and to show you from God's word how they might be saved. Bless and guide in each of our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.